You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. The Gospel of the Lord.
Gracious Lord, may our hearts be fertile soil for the seed of your gospel, that you might grow and bear fruit in and through us. We pray in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Amen. Well, yesterday, before the heat got too bad, my family got out to St. Clair County, and we went and did some blueberry picking. I don't know if you've gotten to do any of this here in North Central Alabama, but it's just lovely. We went out there, and just the blueberries were just so plump and ripe and juicy. We probably ate as many as we kept in our baskets. My daughter Rosie said we were with another family, and one of their little four-year-olds, she said, kept eating the berries out of her bucket. So she said, "I would have had a gallon myself, Dad, but Gracie ate most of them." But there was just this delight in picking the sweet fruit from these bushes. And some of the bushes were, you know, in their early years of growth. Some, you could tell, had been there for many years, and they were just abounding in size and spread and height. My son Isaac was kind of like the giraffe picking off the top of the, you know, the bushes there because of his height. But we had just this revelry day out there in the fields, walking around picking, and we came back with just loads of blueberries. And they're just incredible. But it was kind of like a little early Sabbath blessing to my family to be out there to enjoy the nature and to see the produce produced by these wonderful plants. Jesus, of course, used a lot of agriculture-related references when speaking about the nature of God's kingdom. How does he convey something to us in our finitude that is of such infinite importance and grandeur and goodness? He's using these agricultural terms here, the seed just thrown in the ground, and then the mustard seed that sprouts and becomes this plant. There's something hidden and humble about the kingdom of God that he's wanting us to see in the text today. That this man that goes scattering seeds, he says, it almost just sounds willy-nilly. He's reaching into a seed bag and he's just throwing out seed, as though it's indiscriminate, it's not purposeful, there doesn't seem to be a plan. It seems like how I would do it, because I don't know what I'm doing. The seed is just being thrown and scattered to the ground. And yet, this is really the farmer's dilemma anyway, isn't it? No matter how caring and carefully tilled and cared for the ground, the gamble of faith that takes place for those who have to live off the land, who are dependent on finding a crop, yielding a crop from their plantings. The farmer works, of course, but the growth really happens while the farmer's not working. While the farmer's asleep. And Jesus says, you know, this man, he lies down at night and he rises up in the day. He goes through day in and day out, night in and night out. And somehow this seed grows and produces crop that at one point is ready for the sickle to reap. In an uncertain world where we are finite creatures in a universe of seemingly endless possibilities, the possibilities can be good and bad. For the farmer, there are good outcomes, but there's also a number of bad outcomes. Drought, bad soil, unexpected and unplanned for weather events could make or break somebody's livelihood. And it's easy for me to go to Aldi or to Publix and find great produce options. It's different probably for those in South Sudan today. But the farmer's dilemma, this gamble of faith, somehow something is happening, something is nascent and present in the seed that is going to emerge out of the soil. And we're being asked to engage this, this story, this metaphor, illustration Jesus is giving us. And I wonder what it's percolating up for you. For me, I feel a little anxious thinking about, wait, the seed goes in the soil. I had to do eighth grade science, but I still couldn't tell you how a seed germinates and all the machinations that go through creating a plant, a seedling. Perhaps when you were in elementary school, you remember that experiment where you had to get a little paper cup and put some soil in there, and everybody plants their seed and sets it in the windowsill of their classroom, and you have to water it. And most of the time, nothing's happening, right? As a kid, you're just looking at it going, where's the growth? You know, we're used to an instant formula. And yet we have to be patient for a seed to sprout into a seedling, into a stalk. James writes to the church when he says in James 5:7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Patience. Patience and dependence. Depending. The seed has gone out and the farmer goes to bed. He's not worried about it. There's nothing in his worrying, his concern, that can make that seed grow. He has to wait. This is the trust and the gamble we have of trusting God, that somehow a crop will mysteriously appear. It will grow. Sometimes seeds grow best in the darkness, in the hidden places, when we're not aware of it. Unbeknownst to us, life is emerging, life is happening, things are developing. Jesus says it appears as a stalk, then an ear of fruit, and then the swelling inside the ear, right, the grain, and then it's harvest time. The blueberries are ready to pick or what have you. See, Jesus' ministry, I think, oftentimes surprises us as we read what the kingdom of God is like. It's seed time for God's long-promised, long-awaited harvest. And for Jesus' original audience, Israel, they were waiting. They were in bondage under foreign oppressors. They were looking for release, looking for freedom, looking for deliverance. And 2,000 years on, we in the church are looking for deliverance, looking for release, looking for resurrection. Where is the fruit? There's a little bit of a warning here for us about looking down on small beginnings. Jesus' ministry, after all, focused on the least and the last and the lost. It was perhaps the unexpected places where people were encountering the good news of the gospel. It was good news to sinners and sufferers. It wasn't so good news to the self-reliant and self-sufficient and self-righteous. So Jesus' ministry is heralding the dramatic way in which the kingdom of God comes. Though God sometimes seems slow, what Jesus' ministry was, he didn't come and instantly have an Eras-level tour, Taylor Swift style, where tons of fans were coming out. He was in the hinterlands of Galilee, outside of the main city center of Israel. There was a subversive, humble beginning to his ministry. He gathered 12 knuckleheads around him and said, let's go around and I'll talk about the kingdom of God. And you'll see me do healings and care for people. If you've ever had to wait on a meteor shower out under the starlit sky, you can wait for hours sometimes before you finally see one zip across the sky. And if you blink or turn away or go get a cup of iced tea, you might miss it. It comes suddenly. Jesus started with this humble beginning, a ragtag group that grew in Pentecost, thousands come to faith. And then a couple hundred years on, it overwhelmed the Mediterranean world with these people gathering in the name of Jesus Christ. And we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for this humble beginning that sprouted and grew something much larger. I think of Henry David Thoreau's poetic words. He said, "I have great faith in a seed. Convince me you have a seed there, and I'm prepared to expect wonders." Are we expecting wonders? What are we expecting from the mysterious coming of the kingdom of God? That Jesus is saying God's kingdom has such infinite power in this tiny seed form. That the glory of God is going to come in power in this world, but it might surprise us in the way in which it comes. And so we are called to remember the one whom we're singing to and singing of, his majesty, his grace, his goodness. Who is God and what has he promised? It's part of what's nascent in our passage today. Not only is it about a seed, but it's about the flourishing of a plant. He talks about this mustard seed that grows into a larger garden plant that puts out branches, right? The something small becomes something large. Something insignificant becomes quite significant. In fact, it brings flourishing and nourishment to the world. And this is echoing from the prophets of the Old Covenant, Ezekiel and Daniel. They talked about God's kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, growing in this way. Daniel records it like this. He says, "I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it." What a depiction. That Israel would bless the nations. This was the promise given to Abram and Sarah, after all, that it would be in and through them that the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so the seed of the kingdom, it's sown right into the midst of the world as it is. This indiscriminate seed tosser puts the seed in the soil, and it grows as it does. Amidst our human need, our travails and sorrows, as well as our joys and hopes, the kingdom of God is very worldly in this way, in this depiction. Of course, we're praying for a kingdom not from this world to come and invade this one, and yet there seems to be a worldly business at work here. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, do we not? Right alongside, side by side, we pray for our daily bread, our nourishment and sustenance and provision, as well as forgiveness of sins and for the coming of God's glory in power and wonder. The physical and the spiritual, interrelated, interconnected, forever fused together. And these small beginnings of the seeds growing into plants, it turns into grand blessings for all. And I think, having gone down to Bolivia a couple weeks ago with some of our Advent friends to visit Amistad Mission, I can't help but think about this mission that started in a small South American country called Bolivia, where one single monk went down there. He went down to get away from the world, to go down there and just pray and be in the mountains and be spiritual. And what happened is people from this mountainous area and the towns around where he was, they kept coming to him and bringing him their problems. They brought their sick children, and they came asking for help of all kinds. And this priest realized, I need to find a way to meet this need. And he came back to the United States and raised money and went down and started an orphanage. It's called Amistad Mission. And in this children's village, there are little, small families of children, each with a mama who cares for them in their house dwelling, all in the same compound. In Cochabamba. And so it's a family for those who do not have families. And not only that, but they keep sibling groups together so that whether they're toddlers or teenagers, they can know and be known, loved and cared for by these mamas and these tias, the aunties who come in on the weekend to spell the mamas. And it becomes this really sweet community where there's dignity for all involved, the adults are supported and cared for mutually.
And also they're caring for these vulnerable children, helping to raise them. In fact, the children will go off to university and they keep coming back on weekends and for holidays because this is their family. They're from this one family. And not only that, but they started a preventative interventionary ministry called Amistad Families, where they help parents, largely single parents, but parents who are on the brink of potentially not being able to have children in their home for a variety of reasons. And they're trying to be a stopgap to turn the tide of children having to enter into orphan care. And so they offer these parenting classes and child care in a community, in a culture where there's not a lot of child care options. And they offer community. And so if these parents go through parenting classes and all the mentoring, what they do is they set up a way for them to receive a microloan. And what a microloan does to a single parent in Bolivia, if they get $250 US, what some of us would spend on gas in a week or a trip to Publix, it will change their life. They get $250, and if they want to go sell flowers in the market, or if they need to buy new tools for their lawn care business, it helps. It's an investment in capital in them being economically stable. And that keeps their children in their home under one roof with their parent. And it's really beautiful to see that they're coming under the shade of the branches of this tree that was planted by a monk who many years before just found himself inundated with problems and needs. And how many of us are problems and needy? And maybe you're the one in somebody's life where they're bringing problems and needs to you. And maybe part of why they're coming is because they see the seed of the kingdom of God, the gospel taking fruit in your life, and they know nowhere else to look but to you. There's a greatness of refuge and relief and restoration in the gospel of Jesus Christ, offered freely and abundantly and lavishly to sinners and sufferers like you and me. And I wonder what this parable's calling to you today. I think one thing that's hard for me to escape is I'm being asked to trust. Being asked to trust that God's kingdom is growing or expanding or being revealed in ways that I'm not always privy to. That God's at work even when I don't actually see it for myself. That the grace of the gospel is working in the soil. And maybe God does some of his best work in the dark. In the hidden places, undiscovered, undetected, in those dark places. We tend to not think much about the time Jesus is in the tomb, right? Good Friday afternoon until early dawn Sunday morning. What is happening? It seems like the world stops, time stops, God's not up to anything. Holy Saturday. And so much of our lives is actually not. It's not always the suffering of Good Friday in a passion sense. It's not always the happy, joy, goodness, walking on clouds, Easter Sunday. Most of our lives is in Holy Saturday, anticipating, waiting, longing, yearning, praying, hoping, looking for light in a place that's dark. It's fitting that it's the word of God that bestows this blessing, that God's word, his kingdom grows, because it's the incarnate word of God, Jesus the Christ, who is speaking here. He is the word made flesh. He came not merely to display his own righteousness, but to comfort and redeem sinners and sufferers. And so in this same Amistad Children's Village, they have a chapel. And we got to go to some of their chapel services, and one of the projects we helped with, or the artistically skilled among us, it wasn't me, but they helped to do this depiction of the tree of life on the wall of one wall of the chapel. And it became this beautiful, multicolored, lovely, simple drawing and painting of the tree of life out of Revelation 22. Where it talks about how the tree of life grows there along in the new heavens and new earth, offering abundance and shade and protection. And it speaks of the fruit and the leaves being for the healing of the nations. The healing of the nations. And you see this in this small chapel in a nowhere children's community in a city in Bolivia, South America, and they're proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that one day the glory of God will cover the earth like the seas cover the earth, that we will see and know a fullness of healing, a completeness, a reversal of sin and death. And so this farmer in this parable Jesus tells goes to bed and sleeps. The seed grows throughout days and nights, seems to appear unaided. And I think about the seed. What happens with a seed? It germinates and begins this process of growing, and out of the seed grows this plant. But the seed's no more. It's hidden. It's undiscoverable. I can't go back and find the seed once the plant started to grow. And in the soil, it becomes not only recognizable when it births this new life, it's different. And I think about this incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ, who was sowed like a seed in the garden of the Virgin's womb. Jesus Christ, who came to his own and his own received him not, that he was despised and hated. And so he grew on a tree called the cross, whose branches metaphorically stretch out to the salvation of the world, providing comfort and salvation. He's the stone that the builders reject, and like a mustard seed, he's crushed in the mortar of his passion, which produces a seasoning for flavoring and preserving the world. Because when he's crushed, the sweet aroma of his redemptive grace comes about. For the healing of the world, for the good of the world, that the Word of God is sown in the field, in the world. It dies and is buried, only to rise again in newness of life, producing this tree, this image, the mustard plant that's providing refuge for sinners and sufferers. This is the mysterious work of God, and Martin Luther said, it can be neither known nor felt, only believed and trusted. Maybe we know it to some degree and we can feel it from time to time, but it's an act of faith, is it not? To trust that this thing is growing, even when I'm not experiencing it in the ways I would like to. Some of our days might be the blueberry picking days, where it's just fun and free and we're frolicking in the sunshine. It's like God winking at us, right? But you know, many days are not. Most days aren't. We're busy with deadlines and disappointments and broken friendships and longings, heartache, a delay in experiencing the full flourishing God has promised. Yet Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has sown goodness and mercy, forgiveness of sin, grace for today, and not only grace for today, but for next week, for next month, for next year, for a hope for everlasting life. And so may the Lord of the harvest, who sows into our lives, may he bring to fruition the seedlings and stalks of his kingdom, knowing that his grace is enough. And I'll leave you with the words of St. Paul from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.